When I was a child, my parents faithfully watched a television show every Saturday night that I found quite boring. It always ended the same way, with a criminal trial. Without variation, during the last 15 minutes of the program, the well-known defense attorney brought forth some surprise evidence that proved the defendant was innocent. During those days in TV land, there was great interest in trials and judgments, just as there have been in recent days in our own media. Because the teachings of the postmodern New Calvinist movement are rapidly infiltrating fundamental Bible-believing churches, there's a growing interest in the subject of the Last Judgment of God. I hope you notice the New Calvinist. Calvin now is up to date with a nice Hawaiian shirt. Our Bible pictures two thrones of judgment that reflect God's coming judgments. The first throne of judgment takes place during the seven-year tribulation. For a full picture of this throne, we need to consider both John and Daniel's descriptions of judgment. John pictures it at the start of the tribulation, and Daniel pictures it at the end of the tribulation. A second throne of judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment, occurs at the end of Christ's thousand-year millennial reign and is described by John at the end of the book of Revelation. Our previous study about the throne of God's glory has helped to prepare us for this study on the judgment throne because we first must understand and grasp, as well as our finite minds can do it, just how holy, pure, sinless, our glorious God is, and how he must punish sin. Our study of the throne of God's grace has prepared us as well, for we must know that he is gracious, merciful, loving, and has provided salvation through his Son, and seated him at his own right hand as our mediator and intercessor. When we picture these two thrones, we should realize that they balance each other. Sinful man cannot approach a holy and sinless God, but God in his mercy, love, and grace reaches out to us through his Son, providing forgiveness. Keep these truths in mind. Let us now begin our study of God's throne of judgment with a basic overview of biblical judgment in general. Even with our understanding of how God's grace balances his holiness, it's only natural to wonder how a loving creator God could judge and punish one of his created beings. People often question God's judgment, allowing their emotions to override what God says in the Bible, for they willfully ignore the demands for justice found in Scripture. In Psalm 94, the psalmist cries out against the prideful wicked, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph?" People's own sense, innate sense of right and wrong, Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where he wrote, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You see, the character of God demands justice, for he is holy, and those who approach his throne of glory must be cleansed from their sins, as we learned when Isaiah beheld God's throne. But they ignore our Lord's work upon the cross that demands justice. Otherwise, if we say it doesn't demand justice, we say the cross is unnecessary, and God the Father was cruel for punishing his Son without purpose. If true justice is to be served, Those who commit evil and unjust acts must be judged and punished. Because only a perfect, righteous judge can mete out perfect justice. God is the only being capable of delivering perfect justice, for he is incorruptible, impartial, undeviating, incomparable, unfailing, and plenteous of justice. Verses supporting these points will be found on our website. Since there are those in our world who commit evil acts and sin against the perfect and holy God, there is also much injustice. Therefore, there must be judgment for these offenses. It is at the throne of judgment that God will deal with the sins and injustices committed by nations, by angels, and humanity. Recognizing that people are often confused when they discuss judgment, we must first define the components of a biblical judgment. Four key words help us to understand the components of biblical judgment. Two in the Old Testament, two in the New. Shaphat appears 16 times in the Old Testament and is the verb meaning to establish or decide judgment. Mishpat, used 421 times in the Old Testament, is a noun declaring a judgment in deciding a case, a sentence, or the decision. Now in the New Testament, the noun krima is used 28 times and is a sentence passed by a judge, or a decree of a court condemning wrong. Krisis, which should sound familiar because the word crisis comes from it, krisis is a noun used 48 times in the New Testament and always means to separate, put asunder by act of judgment. These terms are used in a judicial process that requires the discernment between right and wrong so that an action can be taken. The action is the just reward or the punishment for sin or injustice. The action resulting from judgment involves some type of separation or tearing asunder as part of the punishment for a condemned act. According to the Bible, separations include physical separation of the soul from the body, that's physical death, spiritual separation of soul from God in hell, that's spiritual death, destruction and removal of a city or a nation from the face of the earth, that's God's judgment upon nations. This characteristic of separation as a result of a judicial declaratory decree is a vital and often neglected aspect of biblical judgment. Thus, biblical judgment is a judicial decision of condemnation that results in a separation or removal from the present state. There are five steps in the judicial biblical judgment that lead to that separation. They are the act or action to be judged, the examination of the action, the criteria or standard that is applied to the action, the decision or the judgment, and finally, the sentence or outcome, punishment and separation. That can be in the world of physical, spiritual death, destruction, etc. We'll now examine the first of three future events before the thrones of judgment. The first throne of judgment occurs during the seven-year tribulation. During this time, believers of the church age will be with the Lord in heaven. Never forget that. For he will come for his bride, that's all believers, who became saved from Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, until the catching up or the rapture of the church. He will come for his bride to protect her and begin a new and unique relationship with her. Let's define the tribulation better. The tribulation is a 7-year period in which God will serve his purposes in bringing about the 7-year tribulation. That will include to demonstrate God's justice and wrath on the ungodly in a tangible and visible way, to make an end of wickedness and evil upon the earth. It will also offer God's grace even during that time of wrath. And the final purpose of the tribulation is to break the power of the holy people of Israel. That means to literally take away their personal self-resistance and to turn them back to himself in repentance. Remember, with the church removed, God will now turn and focus on the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations during the tribulation. This period of time is specified in Daniel 9, verse 24, where the angel Gabriel announces and explains that God has determined or decreed upon thy people, that's Daniel's people, the Jews, and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The tribulation will take place during the time that we know as the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel prophesied that God would make an end of sin, bring righteousness to the earth, and anoint his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as king during the period of 70 weeks of years, or literally in the Hebrew, it says 70 sevens. What does this mean? Well, a study of scripture confirms this is a period of 70 times 7, that equals 490 years of history. In verses 25 and 26, we learn that the period is broken into two periods of time, 69 weeks of years and 1 7-year period. The first series, 69 sevens or 483 years, exactly fulfills the prophesied length of time between the Mede-Persian king Artaxerxes' decree that allowed Israel to rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and the day that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem to offer himself as the King of Israel on Palm Sunday. To better understand how we know it's that decree and how to calculate the years, I suggest you watch our video on the 70th week of Daniel. Now, before that week ended, the leadership and the people rejected him, and Jesus Christ was crucified or cut off as prophesied by Daniel. God has suspended the 70-year time clock during the church age, but it will resume and complete the last 7-year period sometime after the church has been removed in the rapture. In the future, the Gentile Antichrist will make a covenant with the people of Israel, allowing them to reestablish sacrifices upon the altar in Jerusalem. That's Daniel 9:27. This will begin the last week of 7 years, or the 70th week of Daniel. At the end of this week, the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, will authorize his Son to return to conquer, to reclaim, and to reign on the earth in his kingdom. We read in Daniel 7:14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." The Apostle John gives us a view of the throne of judgment at the beginning of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "And immediately I was in the Spirit," that's John speaking, "behold, A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, or a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. We read of two precious stones representing God the Father on his throne, a jasper, or diamond, and a sardius, or probably ruby. These stones, the first and last of the 12 displayed on the high priest's vesture, remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's covenant people. There is also a unique double meaning to the jasper, for it symbolizes the tribe of Reuben, while the sardius stone symbolizes the tribe of Benjamin. Combining the names of the two tribes, we find that Reuben means, "Behold a son," and Benjamin means, "Son of my right hand," reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, who is seated on God the Father's right hand of the throne of grace. At the start of the tribulation, the focus will be upon God the Son and his relationship to Israel. An emerald-like rainbow encircles the throne, according to verse 3, as well as 24 seats or thrones. Upon the seats are 24 elders clothed in white raiment and wearing golden victor's crowns. Ancient Israel's priesthood had been divided into 24 groups. Since Christ is our high priest and the church age believers are priests, it is reasonable to assume that this group represents the church in its priestly role, for they have already received their crowns of victory, unlike Israel that must go through the tribulation. We see lightnings and thunder and fire in verse 5, all symbolic of the judgment befitting the start of the tribulation period. In the midst of this dramatic scene, God the Father has a book or a scroll in his right hand. Right hand is his hand of authority, according to chapter 5, verse 1. Of all creation, only one is worthy to open it, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was slain for all people, yet rejected by many, according to verse 12. He is now authorized by the Father to begin judgment upon the earth, for worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. As Christ opens the book that begins the series of judgments upon the earth, John speaks of those who will trust in Christ as Savior during the tribulation. In the midst of judgment, countless numbers will turn to the Lord and many will be martyred for their faith. Revelation chapter 7, we read that those martyrs will stand before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, moving down, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Their troubles and suffering for the Lord during the tribulation will be over, and they will enjoy his comfort and the blessing of serving him. We next need to see Daniel's vision of the throne of judgment. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we are given a picture of God the Father as he sits upon his throne of judgment at the end now of the tribulation, where we read, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit," that's the Father, "whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." God the Father is pictured wearing a garment that's white as snow, having hair that is pure like wool. Our holy God cannot fully be seen or looked upon, remember, by sinful man. What Daniel saw was a representation of God's holiness and righteousness, attributes that will play a significant role in what follows. God's throne now appears as a fiery flame having wheels, whatever that exactly means, as burning fires around it, indicating that God's throne of grace has been transformed into his throne of judgment. Verse 10 tells us the purpose of the scene. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Literally, the term means the judgment sat, or the court was in session. We also read that the books are opened for examination. These are the record books of the acts of the four Gentile world empires that conquered Israel, as revealed by Daniel: Babylon, Mede-Persian, Greek, and Roman. The book also contains the acts of the Antichrist, telling of his many wicked actions against God's people and the nation of Israel. The criteria by which judgment is made is found in Genesis 12, verse 3, where God said that he would bless them that bless thee, Israel, and curse them that curseth thee, Israel. Those who care about the Jewish people, those during the tribulation who tried to protect them, those people who cared about the Jewish people, supplied them food perhaps and housing, hid them, God will bless. But those who persecuted the Jews during the tribulation, killed them during the tribulation, denied them things during the tribulation, God will curse those people. Now his judgment has come, and who is better to judge than the Ancient of Days, the one who existed from the foundation of the world and witnessed all these evil acts that were done against his people? This judgment brings condemnation. It has been said by Reynold Showers, this is God's total destruction of Gentile world dominion, end quote. And as we said at the beginning, it brings physical and spiritual separation or death for the Antichrist as he is slain and cast into the lake of fire. For we read in Revelation 19, verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both, that's the Antichrist, the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. God the Father will continue to rule from his glorious throne in heaven, but now God the Son will no longer be on his right hand interceding for the bride of Christ, for she will be with him as he returns to rule the earth. At this point, we should note, this isn't the great white throne judgment, for that judgment is yet to come. For the judgment we have just looked at will take place at the end of the tribulation, when God the Father will judge the nations and Antichrist just prior to the official return of Christ to the earth to carry out the Father's sentence of condemnation. Since Israel, according to the scriptures, is the wife of God, it's appropriate for the Father to judge the empires and the Antichrist that persecuted her. On the other hand, God will judge at the great white throne judgment. Now remember, that's at the end of the millennium, just before the creation of the new heavens and new earth. That judgment will be for all unsaved individuals throughout history. Please join me as we continue our study of the Great White Throne Judgment along with the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat of Christ, in part 2 of this video. Now until then, may the Lord bless you mightily, and we will see you either here or in the air.